If you would please and open to the book of Ephesians this morning. I've been challenged by this missionary that I'm going to refer to this morning, and also by someone in our congregation. It's good to be challenged, because there's a proverb that says, as iron sharpens iron, so man sharpens man. Have you heard of that proverb before? And it's good to be able to share with each other what we think and feel at times in a very healthy way. As a pastor, I've received constructive instructions, and I've also have heard other, I guess you could say, destructive comments. And I always appreciate both, because we can learn from everyone and from everything we go through life. Isn't that right? If we're paying attention, we can learn. And I want to pay attention to this, because a number of weeks ago, I preached a sermon on expectations that the disciples had when Jesus went into Jerusalem, his triumphal entry. And the disciples were thinking that Jesus was going to set up his earthly kingdom, when rather he came to do his kingdom that's not of this world, to set up his spiritual kingdom. And so maybe this individual took it a different way, but I listened to him and he had a point. And I want to share that with you today. I want to talk about... The title of my message is, Expect Great Things from God, Attempt Great Things for God. A missionary by the name of William Carey was an ordinary man with an extraordinary faith. Born into a working-class family in the 18th century, and a very poor family, Carey made his living as a shoemaker. While crafting shoes, Carey read theology in journals of explorers. He was self-taught, and he became really good in the languages. He knew Hebrew, he knew Greek. I mean, he just learned these languages so easily and readily. God used his word and the stories of the discovery of new people groups to burden him for global evangelism. And then he ended up going to India as a missionary. I believe that most of you who have read the history of missions, William Carey is known as being one of the leading missionaries and founders of missions in Protestant churches. And by the way, he was also a Baptist, if you want to toot your own horn. Well, he went to India as a missionary and learned all of the dialects, became a great translator. I think there were 7 or 8 dialects he translated the scriptures into over there. And life was very difficult for him. It wasn't easy. His wife... This isn't in the report here, but his wife came down with some mental issues. He lost a young son, so it wasn't easy for him over there. But he prevailed and continued to serve the Lord in spite of the challenges that he faced. He went to India as a missionary, and not only did he do the work of an evangelist, but he learned Indian dialects into which he translated the Word of God, like I always said before. Carey's passion for missions is expressed by his words, Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Carey lived out this maximum, and thousands have been inspired to do missionary service by his example. Why? Because without faith, it is impossible to believe God. For that he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. William Carey was a man of faith. Also, God had given him a heart for the lost and for preaching the gospel and for translating the Bible into all those different dialects. And Justin, you just got back from India. What? You didn't make it? Oh, no. You want to come up here for a minute, brother? Because I thought of India. I thought of you. So come up here and just share with us what happened, because we got to stay in touch with this guy. Come on, brother. We got some time. I always love hearing from this guy, because he's on the front line, whether it's India, Colombia, Ireland, and now you're going to England, right? But what happened?
Well, we got to Boston and had some visa trouble. They wouldn't let us board the plane to go to England. My visa wasn't transferred into another passport, so they didn't have it on record either. So, what do you do? I mean, God is sovereign. We just trust God in it, that, our hearts were there with them. But I did talk to VJ this morning, and we got to pray together with all the pastors. Actually, their convention is their last night. It's going on right now at this morning, but it's their last evening service is happening right now, actually right now as we speak. But Vijay said it's just been absolutely amazing. They had about 3,000 people come, and mainly pastors and their wives, and then they also were doing evangelism in the evening. So, you know, our hearts are there, but God is sovereign. We trust in His work. I do want to just pray for India if we can right now, even as they're there. Lord Jesus, just thank you, God, for your work in India, and Lord, just hearing the reports from Vijay and others, Lord, that the gospel is going forth. And Lord, we just ask tonight, Lord, as they're there this evening right now, and Vijay is going to preach the gospel, that you would anoint our brother to proclaim the truth, Lord, with boldness and with power and with love. And Lord, that we would just see hundreds of people come to Christ, Hindus that would be saved. And Lord, just bless those pastors, Lord, as they've come to be fed and equipped and encouraged, Lord. May you just send them out, Lord, into those villages and into the hard places. I just think of them, Lord, that they can't even afford sandals for their feet. And Lord, they're out there preaching your gospel and facing persecution. But Lord, you're faithful, and just ask for you to build them up and continue to use them for your glory. Lord, bless Vijay. We pray for his ministry, for Reach All Nations. Lord, as they train more pastors, that your favor and your grace and your power, your anointing would be upon our brother. And thank you, God, for First Baptist and giving us the blessing of partnering with him. And we just ask your blessing over our brother's life in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
So you got to England and they wouldn't let you go to India, huh?
Boston.
Oh, you got to Boston? They wouldn't even let you out of the country?
No.
Wow, I didn't realize you were that bad, brother. The word must be out there.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
It's okay.
Well, we'll maybe in the future, right?
Well, we hope to go in December. That's the plan.
Okay.
Yep.
Well, the reason why I asked, I was so shocked to see you here this morning because they told me last week that he and Dustin Holloway were going to be in India this last week. Yeah. I don't know how you do it. I've did it a few times, and when you fly to the other side of the world and then try to recover after the flight takes you a day because they're opposite of us. Right now, if it's, 9 o'clock here, it's probably, 8 o'clock at night there or 8:30, something ridiculous like that. So just flip-flop. Well, let's get back to this thing about expect great things from God and attempt great things for God, because God is a big God. I love the song we sing, and those cubbies, right? I should have her come up here and sing it. You know, our God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing our God cannot do for you. The mountains are His, the valleys are His, the stars are His handiwork too. Our God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing our God cannot do. And sometimes I have to confess to you that I've limited my God. And I think sometimes life has that way on effect on all of us, doesn't it? Sometimes we lower the bar. Do you realize that our culture is going through this right now in education? We lower the bar, you know, just trying to get people through. And sometimes we lower the bar for our God. But our God is so big, and we should have great expectations of Him, and we should attempt great things. And let's look at how great and big our God is in the book of Ephesians. I'm going to read a couple of His prayers, and I want to focus on the word power. I did a word study on the word power, and it surprised me that there were several different Greek words for the word power. And it's always translated power in the English, but it has different Greek words. So the first prayer is recorded for us in Ephesians 1. Now understand that Ephesians is all about the church. This mystery of the church that was hidden before, and now it's come forth through the revelation. And Paul gets to be an individual who's able to announce and explain this mystery, the mystery of Gentiles and Jews coming together in the church. It's a revelation. And Paul wants his readers at Ephesus to understand how great and how big God is. And so he's going to pray for them. And he starts in Ephesians 1. He always mentions he prays for them. But then in verses 15 through 23, let's look at the context of his prayer. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. We have everything in Christ. That's what this whole epistle is about. In him, in Christ, we have all that we need in this life. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You know, Paul sometimes would go into a doxology, which is praise. And when he starts to pray and when he starts to comprehend and just reflect again on God, he can't help but pray. Isn't that true in your life? When you start meditating and thinking about God, you just want to praise him. And you want to thank him for all that he has done. And you also want to give him, as we bring our knees before him, you want to give him all the glory. So let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning again for your word. We thank you for this prayer. And not only this one, but the second one and the third chapter. How Paul loved the Ephesians. He was faithful to preach the gospel to them. They responded. They came to know Christ as their Savior. And now he wants them to enter into some deeper things about God and to understand who God is. And Father, we pray your blessing upon your word as it goes forth this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to focus. I don't have time to focus on all of the content of this prayer, but I would like to focus on the words power. Because our God is a big God, a great God. So let's go to verse 19, I believe, as we reference this power. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power? Now, the first word that's used for power is what we understand to be dunamis. And we get our English word dynamite from that Greek word. And so this particular word is talking about God's power that's been vested in us. God is very powerful. And I want to use an analogy for you because I don't know if you're interested in muscle cars. Do you know what a muscle car is? Well, in the 70s, they used to have these cars with extremely high horsepower. I mean, we're talking 500 or more horsepower. And these cars were bullets. They were rockets when you stepped on them. I remember a Mustang Mach 2 or Mach 3 that I had a ride in once. A friend of mine, his brother had one of those cars. Remember that Mustang? Those Mach Mustangs? Anyway, this thing had high horsepower. He took us out to the airport and said, hopefully we won't get caught out here. He said, now hang on to your seat. He's going to step on the accelerator. And he revved that thing up and stepped on it, and it was just like being propelled like a rocket down that road. 500 plus horsepower. Wheels smoking and burning. And man, it was exciting. Well, when you think of dunamis, you think of horsepower. You think of the power of that engine. This is an analogy now. So that's the first word that Paul uses here in describing God's power toward us is high horsepower, the engine of that Mach 3 Mustang. It says, again in his word, in verse 19, his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. His mighty, according to the working of his mighty power. Again, this word dunamis, the power in us. So we have a 500 horsepower power engine in us because God's vested that in us who have believed. That's the first word. Now, let's go to the second word in verse 20. Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. Well, that word that's used for power in the last part of verse 19, I said dunamis, but it's not that. It's another word that we use for power is God's showing his power, demonstrating his power. It's called kratos, or kratos. And this is action, okay? So you can have a vehicle with a high performance engine, a lot of horsepower, and it's just sitting there. Well, this word here, the next word, is going to be used when you step on the accelerator and it goes. That's the demonstration of that power. And how did God demonstrate his power? It was through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Demonstrated that power to us when he raised his son from the dead. So let's continue on here. His mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Oh, there's another word that's used here, exousia, and this word has to do with authority and ruling and dominating. And it was referring to now Christ is the ruler. All authority has been given to Christ. You remember Jesus when he concluded in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I have commanded you. And I am with you even to the end of the age. That's authority. So think about this Mustang Mach 3. Here's the engine. 500 horsepower. That's dunamis. And then you step on it. And that's a demonstration of that power. That's kratos. And then what does that Mustang do? It rules the road. It has authority. And that's our God as he demonstrates his power toward us. So our God is big, and he's able to do all things. Again, what happens to many of us as we go through life is that sometimes our God begins to shrink, and we don't believe he can do great and wonderful things. You might say, how does that happen? Well, it happens as we go through life and we experience diseases. Sometimes we experience problems and we pray to God, and sometimes God answers and sometimes he doesn't. And I've counseled with a lot of individuals, and sometimes these individuals have given up. And they say, well, I've asked God to help me. I've asked God to heal me. I've asked God to do this, and he doesn't do it. Can God really do it? Is God capable of doing all things? And I look at them and I say, yes, he is, because he is a great God. And he does things that many times we can't even explain. Recently, my wife and I went to the movie Breakthrough. Did you guys go to that? Anybody? It's a story about a young boy that was out on the ice, and he and his friends went through the ice, and this one individual was under the ice for about 15 minutes before they were able to snag him and to get him above the surface. And he didn't have much of a heartbeat, very faint. And then they figure he must have been almost dead for a number of minutes. And somehow they were able to bring him into the emergency room, and the doctors pretty much had given up on him. And his mother would not. And she began to pray and began to pray and cry out to God. And through the course of a number of hours, and this young boy was placed into an induced coma, trying to just shut his system down. And the doctors were monitoring his vitals and coming back to the mother and the father and giving a report. And they said, you know, we're not quite sure how this is going to turn out, but it seems like he's developing some complications in this coma. And but if we take him out, we're not sure what we're going to see. We're not sure what we're going to understand what's going to happen with this young boy. So the mother and the father made the decision to take him out of that coma. And when he came out, he was normal. Now, this is the guy that they weren't sure if he would make it, and if he did, they weren't sure if he'd be a vegetable the rest of his life. And it's a miracle. The doctors told the mother and the father, I don't understand this medically, but I believe we just witnessed a miracle. And in the movie, I thought it was interesting because this particular mother had a conversation with, I believe it was one of his teachers. And this teacher's husband had died of an aneurysm suddenly. And she didn't even have a chance to say goodbye to her husband. And she made the comment, she said, well, how come God did that for you? And my husband was taken. And here's the thing that I understood through all of that, is that God has a will, and we have to submit to God's will. And there's so many things out of our control. Are you aware of that? And God many times allows one to live and allows another one not to live. But God is God. Why is God God? Because he rules. He is sovereign over all things. And he does have a will for your life. Someone asked me, well, Pastor, can I be reckless and foolish with my life? And I say, well, you shouldn't be. God's given us responsibility, and he's given us a mind where we shouldn't do foolish things, and we should always be safe. Those boys were foolish being out there on that ice, weren't they? They actually deserved to die. The two of them were pulled out quickly and didn't go under the water like the third one did. But God spared one. And you know what's interesting about that? This young boy, I believe, was a believer, but he wasn't living for Christ when he went under that water. And then when God spared him, his whole life was transformed after that. He began to live for Christ, began to give God glory, and he began to share the story with others about God, how God had miraculously delivered him and saved him from the water. So when we think about understanding God, yes, it is difficult to understand God because he is big. And Ellie Mae, you referenced that. You know, God is big. And he's given us his revelation. And when we talk about power this morning, we can understand that God is all-powerful. Omnipotent is the word that we use in theology. Our God can do all things. And our God will do all things. And our God sometimes chooses not to do certain things, and we still have to give him the glory and the praise for that. So these three words, remember them when you look at this prayer. That the first word is that God has vested in us his power, this miraculous power. A demonstration of that power is the word that's used to describe the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then the last word for power is going to describe he has all authority and he rules in this world. Aren't you thankful this morning that we have a God who's a great God? Can we expect great things from God? Yes, I believe we can as we move forward. I think our faith always needs to be stretched, doesn't it? And I think we need to grow in our understanding that God is able to do all things. Now, the next text I'd like you to look at is over in chapter 3. Paul is going to pray another prayer for the Ephesians in chapter 3. He's been talking about this mystery revealed in the first part of this chapter. The Gentiles are included in what we now call the church, the body of Jesus Christ. And then he breaks out in another prayer, beginning in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and height, to know the love of God, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Are you filled with the love of Christ today? Are you filled with it? Or do you need a filling? We all need to be filled constantly because we are a little bit leaky. Are you aware of that? We're all that way in our life. God fills us, and then sometimes it leaks out. Well, this morning, I trust that you understand how much you're loved by God. You can't measure it. You can't fully sometimes understand it, but God wants us to enter into his love, to know the love of God, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. That truly is what we want to experience as his children. And then look at verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. This word, again, is the word dunamis here, as I looked at it. God has vested in us power, the power that's at work in us. Do you know the greatest demonstration of that power is a changed life, is a rebirth? That's a miracle. Do you understand that? That God reveals to you his Son, and we place our faith and trust in him, that is a miracle, because we're transformed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We were children of this world, but now we're children of our Father in heaven. We're transformed. We're different people. And the Holy Spirit continues to work in us. The power of the Holy Spirit continues to work in us to change us and to make us more like our Savior. More than we can ask or think. Think about that. What have you been asking God for lately? This one individual said to me, well, you know, I'm doing okay right now. I don't need to bother God. I have everything I need, and I'll just let someone else ask. Well, the Bible says you have not because you ask not. Now, obviously, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that we need to have this wish list of all these things we want, because our God is not that kind of a God. But he knows what we need. But when you start thinking about your life and you start contemplating your life, what do we really need in this life besides a Savior? Well, we need food. Does God give you food? You might say, well, I work for it. Yeah, who gives you the strength to work for it? Who gives you the breath that you're breathing right now? It's God. He gives us food. What else do we need in this life? Well, it's nice having a roof over your head, isn't it? I can remember my parents, blue-collar people who always worked hard. They would always say to us, you don't even appreciate the roof over your head. I said, well, I'm learning. You know, it's interesting how that stuff repeats itself when you have your children. It came out when I was disciplining my children one day. You don't even appreciate all the things I do for you, putting a roof over your head. Isn't that true? That is so true. We need a roof over our head. We need transportation. Well, we need a measure of health, and I trust this morning that God's given you a measure of health. But we all struggle with that from time to time, don't we? Sometimes we have it, and sometimes we don't. But we seek the Lord when we're facing medical situations. We call upon him and ask him to be gracious to us and ask him to help us get well and to feel stronger. And many times he allows us to do that, and we give him the thanks and praise for that. So this word, again, has this idea of power, miraculous power in our lives. When you think about that, there are some denominations that want to see it demonstrated constantly. And I would love to see more miracles in my life. I know God can perform miracles. I know that. Again, the biggest miracle in my life was I came to know Christ as my Savior. That's a big miracle when I think about my sin. think about all that has forgiven me for. And then he's transforming me. Now, do I always cooperate? What do you think? You're honest, Wayne. No, I don't always cooperate. Why? Because there's still a sin nature in me. And that sin nature in me doesn't want to cooperate all the time. It wants to resist. It wants to fight. And I have to yield to the Holy Spirit. And I've learned this in my 66 years. I've learned it's much easier to yield sooner rather than later. And it's a much healthier, because if we don't yield, God disciplines those whom he loves. And it's always for our good. You're aware of that, aren't you? Aren't you aware of that struggle in your life? We have the power of the Holy Spirit in us, and we also have that sin nature that so often wants to pull us away in the other direction and wants to defeat us if we yield to that. In my experience as a Christian and follower of Jesus Christ, I don't know how many times I've heard of Christians doing unthinkable things. And I've asked myself, Lord, please keep me from that. I don't want to go down that road. I don't want to engage in that, because sin always has consequences. And so by God's grace, we don't have to go down that road. That's very difficult in life. We want to yield constantly to the power that's in work in us. We just celebrated Easter last Sunday. And I know that you who were here at the service, that we were talking about chain breakers, how Jesus Christ has come to set us free and to break those chains in our lives that are so dominant at times and they control us. Chains of, we mentioned pride, we just went through a list of lust, greed, whatever chain it might be. But it takes the power of God to break those chains, and Christ can do it. Because Jesus Christ has come to set us free. Free from the domination of sin. We don't have to continue in sin. We can be free from that through the power of Christ and through his domination and authority in our lives. Amen? So, remember, God is all-powerful. There's nothing our God cannot do for you. We can expect great things from our God, and we can also attempt great things for our God because of the power that's at work in you as a believer today, and it because he's all-powerful also. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again this morning that you are all-powerful. And Lord, expand our heart and mind when we look at you and realize that you're capable of doing anything. Lord, we don't want to limit you. So help us, Father, to grow in our faith. Help us to expect great things and to attempt great things for you. In Jesus' name.